chapter 5, that's where we'll be today. And I'm going to start us off right with that passage. 1 John chapter 5, you go all the way down to the book of Revelation at the very back of the Bible. Make your way to the left a little bit, and you'll be at 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, and you're going to see this on the screen. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will send out your word into the hearts of men. And Father, that our hearts will be receptive to hear this message that you have for us today. You are holy. You are above all things. The way that you work, the power that you have put on display, Lord, you change lives. You make crooked paths straight. You send your light and you turn the darkness into day. You bring hope to the hopeless. You bring life to the lifeless. I pray that you send out your word and you awaken our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on a dry, dusty ranch in Trans-Picos region of West Texas, wherever that is, I've never been there, lived a rancher. His name was Ira Yates and his wife, Ann. And it was the 1920s. Yates had just purchased a piece of land a few years prior, and they were struggling to make ends meet as ranchers. One of the things about Ira Yates is his father died at the age of 6, his mother died at age 11, and he and his brother went off and built a life for themselves starting at the age of 11 years old. He grew a business that became prosperous, but as the business started to decline, he sold it and he bought this land in West Texas, this ranch. Now he was struggling to make ends meet with the ranch. He couldn't hardly make the payments on the land. And in a last ditch effort, Yates says that he made a phone call to Michael Benedim, from the Transcontinental Oil Company, to explore his land for oil. I think you might know where this is going. Not being particularly interested in the oil potential of the property, Benedin told Yates that he would think about it and call him back, but he never did. And so Yates continued to pester Benedin and make phone calls to him and was able to convince the company to prospect for oil on his property. In 1926, the Transcontinental Oil Company, along with two other companies, drilled an exploratory well on his ranch right at the San Andreas Formation, approximately 1,000 feet below the ground surface. They struck what is called a gusher. An uncontrolled spew of crude oil flew into the air as far as the eye could see. Lacking the means of containment, the oil crew had quickly tried to build a dam to retain all of the oil that was flowing. No one in the oil business had ever seen a gusher quite like this. Many, many more wells were drilled on the property in the coming days. The Yates property has, to this day, produced 1.7 billion barrels of oil. In 1974, Ira Yates passed away, 1974, with a net worth of $4 billion. See, on the surface, the land looked kind of dry and desolate. It wasn't producing much. But there was something under the surface of great value. His ticket out and his victory was 1,000 feet under the surface. It just had to be realized and it had to be unearthed, right? Can you imagine the landowner prior to Ira Yates? Can you imagine being him? He really missed it. Well, I want to talk to you today about living a life as an overcomer. And you'll notice in our passage today this term, born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. If you have been born of God, what does that mean? Well, from this verse, it means, number one, that you have believed, right? Look what he says in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is that the same as saying, I believe that Greg Abbott is the governor of Texas? Is that the same kind of belief? Is that the belief we're looking for? Have I fulfilled the conditions of belief for salvation if I believe Jesus in that way? Or is there something more to this belief? That's the big question. So what's missing? I love what R.C. Sproul says. He talks about this, and he says back during the Reformation in the 1600s, church leaders gathered together to kind of come up with a decision of what is belief just based on the Bible back in the 1600s. And they came up with three Latin words, and the first one is noetia, and it's the belief in the existence of something. So I believe in the existence of God. I believe in the existence of Jesus, right? So that's noetia. Assensus is the next one, and that's believe in the claims that are made. And so that's you saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. So you believe in the claims of Jesus. You believe he exists, noetia. You believe in the claims, assensus. And then there was a third one that they came to realize, a third way of explaining belief as they found it in the Bible. And it's this Latin word, fiducia. It is the belief as a personal trust and devotion. And it's like Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That is that personal trust, that personal devotion. And so now each of these are necessary. We know this, right? We know it's important that we believe that God exists. We believe in the claims of the Word of God, the claims of Jesus. But look, even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and Scripture says the demons shudder at that. But it doesn't mean the demons are saved, right? And so there's this final belief, fiducia, this Latin word, and I'm sure I'm just destroying the pronunciation of all three of these, but that is this confession, this personal trust, this devotion to God. And that's the belief that we're talking about here today when John says that you must believe. And then look at verse 2, because number one is your belief. Number two would be your love. Look at verse number 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. See, those who are born of God, they don't just believe with a fiducia belief, right? With a confession and a personal commitment and devotion to God. But they're these ones that are born of God, they love. They love like God. So when we love God, we obey his commands, right? They love God, and they loved other believers. That's what John is saying here. And this is a picture of selfless living. We've been talking, I mean, this message series is called What's Love Got to Do With It? And we've been talking about love. And so when we look at this, this is a picture of selfless living, laying your life down, getting yourself out of the way to serve God and serve others. Sacrificial service. A high value of God, a high value of others. His love is coming alive inside of you. Why? Because you believe him with a fiducia belief, right? You believe in him. You have trusted him. And when you've done that, you have surrendered your life over to him, and his love is coming alive inside of you, and you're getting to give his love away. You're becoming more and more like him. You're becoming more patient, more kind. You're becoming less envious and less boastful. You're not arrogant anymore like you used to be, or rude. You're starting to change. You're starting to transform. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. And I'll tell you, love sounds pretty simple. Something that we have mentioned before, but you have to get close to God to know what love is. Otherwise, you're just making it up. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And so if you want to know what love is, you have to get close to him. Otherwise, you'll just be making it up. Otherwise, what you're going to do with love is you're going to be inclined, because we're sinful, right? We're born of sin. And so because we're sinful, what we'll be inclined to do is to point at sin and call it love. If we're not aligned with him, if he's not the authority, if we're the authority on love, and we're not getting close to him, we're just sort of making things up, we will pick any kind of definition we want to describe love. But look, the only way to know love is to know him. And so it's about belief, and it's about your love, right? It's what John says here. Then look what he says in verse 2. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." And so the next part is obey his commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So what's happening is we believe in him, we love him, and we keep his commandments, and they're not even burdensome to us. Jesus says this. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." See, when God's love comes alive inside of you, you begin to handle things a little bit differently. You begin to love the things that he loves. You begin to defend the things that he defends. His values are important to you. His directives are important to you. What the things that he says, they begin to hold weight and authority. Why? Because you believe in him and you love him. And you're becoming more like him. And you're beginning to obey him. And it's not just a raw obedience. It's a belief and a love that leads to the proper obedience, where we're obeying him is no longer burdensome like it used to be. It's like, it's like being in the dark. Think of it this way. Being in the dark and you're petting something, and it's real furry and fuzzy, and you're getting all cozy and comfortable with it. And then the light flips on and you notice it's a fuzzy tarantula. And you throw it off you, okay? See, that's what happens when God turns the light on, is the sin becomes like a tarantula. You're not petting it anymore. But it's heinous, and it's something that you're rejecting and turning away from. Love always translates into obedience. So you believe and you love and you obey, and this is the evidence of someone who is born of God. In fact, if you were going to ask me, what is faith? Faith is belief, love, and obedience to God. That's a picture of it. That's what it looks like. You see, being born of God means you are an overcomer. Look at this. 1 John 5:4 and 5, look what it says. For everyone who has been born of God, there's that term again, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the victory that has overcome the world. And listen, you are an overcomer. I'm not trying to get all Joel Osteen on you today, but you are an overcomer. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. And this is something that this is something John uses throughout. Jesus says it. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heed, I have overcome the world. You know what the Greek word for overcome is? It's Nike, N-I-K-E. It's where the company got its name. So John was, during this time when John was writing this letter, he was obviously frustrated. He was frustrated at these false teachers that had come into the church. These were agnostics. They were trying to give people an improper display of who Jesus was. What they wanted to do is they wanted to take their own Greek philosophy, blend it in, and we do things like this today if we're not careful, okay? Take the Greek philosophy, the philosophies of the world, and blend it in with the church. And that's what these false teachers were doing. And they were giving people a false picture of who God is. And so what John does through 1 John is he's setting it straight. This is what a Christian is. We live in the light, right? We don't live in the darkness. We have fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, we don't walk in darkness. We reject sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus, and he goes before us. And all we have to do is confess that sin to him, and he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the hope of glory. He is the hope for all humanity. He is precious, and we believe in him, and we love him. And because of the love we have for him, we start to reject the things of this world. That's what we do. And so John says here, he says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. He says that's the victory. I like what John says to these people. They were getting so they were just getting frustrated. They were watching people in the church walk away. And John says, look, I know they walked away, but look, they were never really of us. They didn't have true faith. And he says in chapter 2, if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they were never of us. They walked away. They didn't have true faith, because true faith leads to a lifestyle of overcoming and victory. And so it just was evident that when these people walked away from the body, they were never really of Christ. And he was trying to help them, not feel so defeated, right? He was trying to help them not feel so depleted. Because overcoming means you are prevailing against something. You are prevailing against the things of this world. You are prevailing against those things that oppress you and limit you and defeat you and keep you from the life that God has intended for you, right? And so you're overcoming the things that limit you and defeat you. And how are you overcoming? What does this mean? And here's what we know. Every person born of God lives in victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. Sin and death no longer, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. He says, sin and death no longer have dominion over you. Death has been defeated. When Jesus died on the cross, he carried all of your sin. He died your death. When he raised again, those who put their belief, their faith in him and trust him, they now live in victory. They have eternal life forever, and they live in victory. It is our position as we are victors. We are overcomers. That is our position. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what does it mean that the one who is born of God overcomes the world? Earlier in chapter 2, he warned us not to love the world, right? I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says, we don't conform to the world. We don't love the world. We don't conform to the world. We overcome the world. That is our position as believers. We're not conforming and becoming like the world. We're not loving the world and connecting and turning our hearts to the world, giving the world our devotion like we would God. We don't do that. That would make it an idol, right? And so we learn all these things throughout Scripture that teaches us that we are no longer of this world. We're not of this world. I like how Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2:4. He says this, we don't get entangled in civilian pursuits since our aim is to please the one who enlisted us, right? So we don't live like the rest of the civilians, so to speak, okay? We are a part of the family of God, the army of God, so to speak. And we don't get tied up in civilian pursuits. Our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. You see, heaven is our home, and earth is our assignment. Heaven is our home, earth is our assignment. God sends us, right? We have been born of God. It's a new birth. Your old man is gone. It's dead, right? You've been buried with Christ. You've raised to walk in a new life. This is no longer your home. You have been born of God. This is not your home. This is your assignment. And we're not here to embrace the darkness of the world. We're here to overcome the world. Why? Because that's what light does. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So the question is how? And you might say, you know, Scott, you know, I've been searching my whole life, and I don't know how to live as an overcomer in this world. The pressures of the world just eat at me. The tension in the world drives me crazy. It depresses me. It makes me just sort of want to hide. If you increase your faith, you'll increase your victory. If you increase your faith, you'll increase your victory. Because we just learned two important truths. I just mentioned them just a second ago. We no longer conform to the world, Paul says, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We think differently. We don't think like the world. We think more and more like God thinks. And when we think more and more like God thinks, we live a transformed life, not a conforming life. So we're no longer conforming. I remember when I was I didn't come to Christ until my 20s, right? And so I remember I used to go, you know, one of the things I know that I don't want to do is I don't want to be like a Bible thumper. Man, I'm thumping it now. Y'all, I'm thumping that Bible. But I don't want to be a Bible. What I did is I drew a line and I said, I don't want to be like that. That's just way too nerdy for me. And that's way too, I just don't want to be like all the Christians that I've seen. And I guess I'm kind of not these days even. But I don't want to be like them. I don't want to have to be like them. And so what I did is I kind of drew a line on God. But the more I pursued him, and, you know, Mike was just talking about this, the more I pursued him, the more he broke down the barriers, and the more I stepped out in faith in obedience, right? Because I believed him, and I loved him, and I was very afraid to step beyond that line, but I did it anyway. Why? Because I believed in him, and so I stepped. And the more I stepped, the more I broke those boundaries and those limitations on my life, and those things begin to break away, and I begin to experience more and more freedom Why? This is faith, y'all. This is the life of an overcomer. And we got to learn to live above the world, not in it, right? We got to learn to live. We can live in the trouble, right? Look, you're going to live in the trouble, okay? This is your wake-up call. You're going to live in it, all right? Today there will be trouble. Tomorrow there'll be trouble. The next day might be going pretty well for you, but just wait till next week. You'll find more trouble, right? It's just going to keep coming, all right? But as a believer, you must learn to live beyond the trouble by faith. Because the life of faith is the life of victory, and it's the life of an overcomer. You say, but I have faith, and it's just not happening for me. It's because of the lines that you've drawn, and you don't even know it. You ever seen that movie? I think it's called Yes Man, where he has to say yes about everything. So someone will say, hey, man, you want to go jump out of an airplane? And he's like, yes. We got to get saying yes to God, you know? You know, should I go to a life group? Yes. Should I have devotion time with God? Yes. Do I want to? Not really. It's weird and it's uncomfortable. But faith, it pushes you. It moves you. It moves you and breaks down walls and breaks down barriers. And when it's breaking down walls, when it's breaking down barriers, that is called overcoming. That is called victory. That's what it's called. Faith is victory. So John says faith doesn't just lead to victory. He says it is victory. Look how he puts it. For everyone who's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is the victory. What is it? What is faith? Well, faith is, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Let's just sort of break that down, okay? It's the assurance. You are sure that you're sure. That's what it means. What do you mean, sure that you're sure? I mean, you're sure that you're sure that God is true, and may God be true and every man a liar. Right? That's how sure you are. God is true, every man's a liar. That's what Paul says. That's not me talking. That's Romans chapter 1. God is true. It doesn't really matter the way the world wants to sway and persuade and those kinds of things. It's not going to persuade me. Why? Because God is true. And may every man be a liar. That's what it means to be sure that you're sure. That's what the assurance is here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What is the hope? Jesus Christ is your hope. That you will live eternal life now and forever. When you gave your life to Christ, that was the day you died. And from that point on, you live forever under the protection of Jesus Christ, under the person and works of Christ. You have eternal life. That's the assurance. You have hope. That's the assurance. You have Him. He is your assurance, and you're sure that you're sure. And here's another thing that hope is, or that faith is. It's the conviction of things not seen, okay? Look, when you walked in the flesh and you lived a flesh life, you live apart from the Lord, okay? You lived in the flesh, and you looked with your eyes, and you were afraid of things because of what you saw. You made decisions based on what you saw. You went places because of what you saw. You did things because of what you saw. But now you're operating completely different. Now you're operating from a conviction of things not seen, that there's something greater behind everything that you see, right? And you're operating by this conviction that God is true no matter what you see. You may be afraid of it, but if God says that it's a lie, it's a lie. You might feel the pressure from the world and say, that says, that sin, that is not sin, that's love. But the conviction says, it doesn't matter what the world says. What matters is truth. And so we look at God's word and we live by faith and we are sure and we are convicted by the things that we know about who he is. And so you believe and you love and you obey, and now you live victorious because you have that kind of faith. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? So Paul says in Romans 8:6, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you live by faith. You're not doing things in your own strength, right? You're operating in God's power by his Spirit. So we no longer live like we used to, operating in the flesh. We live by his Spirit. We operate in his power. And then I like how he concludes chapter 8 of Romans. He concludes by saying this, we are more than conquerors. He starts off in chapter 8 talking about how you live by the power of God's Spirit. And then he ends chapter 8 by saying, we are more than conquerors. So in verse 4 of, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born of God? What is faith? I'm going to put this up on the screen just as we close. We believe, we love, we obey, we overcome. See, what faith is we believe, we love, we obey, and we experience the life of an overcomer. We experience victory in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says, we have been forever delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the dominion of God's beloved Son. We are not of this world. We don't live like this world. And you won't understand that, and you won't realize that until you get really close to him and begin living by faith. A faith that really believes in who he is, what he says. What he says is true. Who he says he is, the person and works of Jesus. You believe and you confess it to be true, and you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and you trust him. And then you love him. And that love begins to show you what God values, and you want to value what God values. And so then that love becomes obedience. And that's the lifestyle of faith, y'all. That's the lifestyle of faith. Well, let me conclude with a story. James Shively was a fighter pilot who was shot down over North Vietnam in 1967. He ejected before the crash and landed right into the arms of the North Vietnamese. This is during the Vietnam War. He spent 3 grueling years in the infamous POW camp they called the Hanoi Hilton. There was a time when he was beaten and tortured every day, all day, for 3 weeks straight. He described the terrible conditions, open wounds, disease, the suffering, the agony of the torture. He described 60 painful boils that developed on his body. He lacked food. He lacked water. He described bugs and rats and, I mean, just all these things. I don't want to get too gross, but I think you get the point. He was a Christian, but he says, there came a point when it was just me and my faith. Just me and my God. And I handed my soul to him. And that's when my faith began to transcend the pain. From that day forward, I lived beyond this world. It was a turning point for me. The suffering no longer stole anything from me. I became a man of hope. The prison guards could no longer steal and destroy this life that belongs to God and God alone. See, this is one of the greatest examples of faith. You know what's so cool? Is I was listening to a podcast this week, and I caught this story in the middle of preparing for this message. It wasn't the setup. I just found this on a podcast, and I went back and looked at it and looked at his quotes. This is such a picture, y'all, of an overcomer. Tortured, tortured, tortured. I can't do this anymore. I can't live. I can't live like this. I can't live like... Can you imagine what was going through his mind all alone in the jungles, in this brutal just torture? I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And he gets to a point where it's just full surrender. And this faith that just awakened inside of him, where he lived beyond this world. And he's like, you can torture me at this point. You can't steal my soul from me. Y'all, I have no idea how I would respond in a situation like this. But I think that you get the picture here. Let me ask you how real your faith is. Are you being true to it? Are you being true to where you are in your faith? Listen, wherever you are in your faith, is where you are. But where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? You see, when Ira Yates was just kind of living on his dry ranch and trying to find value in that, and then he took a drill and he drilled down about 1,000 feet, and when he drilled down, he found victory, right? Maybe you just need to drill down a little bit. And maybe God wants to take you from where you are and move you to a new place. I'm going to ask Mike to come up and close us out in a song. And our prayer team is going to come up and just kind of be here for you. But maybe you're just at a place in your life where you're just like, I need that kind of faith. I need something new. I need to be awakened. I need my faith to be awakened. Why don't we all stand? Maybe there's something under the surface, and today you want to have the kind of faith that brings victory, because it's there, right? You just have to unearth it, and you have to take possession of it. It's kind of like the oil. It was under the ground. He already had it, right? He was already worth $4 billion, right? When he lived on the land, he just needed to dig down and take possession of it. And maybe that's what you need, is you need the kind of faith that'll help you to dig down and take possession of the victory that God has for you. Amen? Well, let's sing.